Well, I'm glad that you're here. I don't know if you knew that we were splitting duties this morning or not, or if you'd have slept in, but this is such a good class all the time. And I know, just quick show of hands, how many of you have listened to my dad teach this class before? This is like your second time or more through it. Okay, so half of you, or a little more even. That's great. Anita's this four times. That's good. Praise the Lord. It's just an excellent thing. How many of you that have been through it before would agree with me that these are life-changing principles? Is that, you agree with that? Yeah. I'm so grateful that I got to grow up learning this stuff. My dad taught my sister and I many of these things and saved me just incredible amounts of trouble. We're going to split the class up a little bit for the next couple of lessons. I'm going to teach sort of the Bible principle part of it, and I'm going to hand it back over to my dad for the practical application, for like, okay, how do we take this principle and directly apply it to our situations? So Deacon Nate, the over-the-ear mic is not working again this morning. When I flipped it on, it like flashed at me briefly and died again. I set it over here for you if you want to take a look at it. But I'll use this for Sunday school. Okay. Thank you, Robin. So we're going to get some technology doctoring done on that. Okay. So we're talking about materialism this morning, and the Bible is filled with warnings on this. Money is one of those subjects that the Bible says more about than maybe you realize. That depends on how you count it, but it's like, could be like the fourth or fifth most talked about subject in the Bible. There's an enormous amount of scripture that comes to bear on the way we handle money and just possessions and the way we interact with the world like that. And so this morning, relatively quickly, I want to walk through Christ has this extensive teaching on it in Luke 12. So we want to look at that together this morning. We'll fill a couple of blanks in and make some application. But first, look with me, if you would, there at Luke chapter 12 again and verse 15. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now, the Bible's filled with warnings, and sometimes Jesus doubles up on the warnings, and he gives us kind of like a two to really try to arrest our attention here. He says, "Take heed and beware." So take heed means pay attention to this, and beware means like this will hurt you if you don't. Some things you ought to pay attention to because they can help you. Some things you ought to pay attention to because they can hurt you. And covetousness is one of those things that will hurt you if you're not careful. So what is covetousness? We'll define it here that materialism and covetousness, they're related concepts. Materialism is a focus on the material, the physical or the earthly things, rather than on spiritual things. Covetousness is a desire to have more. Now, more than what? And if you've heard me teach on this before, you know what the answer is. But let me just tell you, we live in a society where, how do I want to say this? There's these YouTube channels that I like. I actually tricked Heather into watching one with me just a couple days ago. Where they go tour these really elaborate homes. I showed Anita some of that video, didn't I? Yeah. So I'm interested in some of the architecture and some of these really fancy homes. And did you fix it?
I think so.
You're a good man. All right. Thank you, neighbor. I like to watch these things. It's just interesting to look at them. But some of these homes they're upsetting how elaborate they are. They're just like, it's way too much. You all know what I'm saying? Like, you look at this and you're just like, I would not even want to live in a house that big. It's way too much. And so you can look at something like that and say, well, the people that are just living to try to like have these mansions and yachts and all this stuff, and you think, well, that's obviously too much. And I'm not trying to live that life. But materialism, covetousness specifically, the desire to have more, is the Bible says that if you have food and clothing, you should therewith be content. So the baseline for contentment, the Bible says, listen, if you don't have enough food, then okay. You should, the desire to have food, that's not a sin. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And if you don't have anything to wear, then that's also a problem. And your desire to have some clothes to put on is reasonable. But the Bible says, if you've got food and clothes, then you should be content. So covetousness is the desire to have more than that. And then it gets really quiet in church. Because, you know, any of us, when we make a list of like the things that are essential, we would put way more things on it than that. And then finally this. One of the problems with covetousness is that it tends to make us ungrateful for what we do have. A thought that I've shared before that is really powerful to me is this. What if this morning you had woken up with only the things you thanked God for yesterday? What would you have had this morning? And so that attitude of we are surrounded by so many blessings. We have so much. God has given us so much more than just food. He's given us so much more than just clothing. And rather than just like be amazed and grateful for all that we have, we want more than that. We want even, it's like we have all this stuff and we still want more. We're still not satisfied. And it's a problem because you can never actually get enough to be satisfied. Even the people that have the millions and millions of dollars still are not satisfied. And Jesus says, beware of it. Beware of that desire to have more. Because your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you have. Your life is not about how much you have. It's just not. That's not what your life is for. Look at verse 16. Jesus illustrated this. If you don't believe it, Jesus gave him a parable to help us understand it. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He had a bumper crop. Verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits. I mean, he's a successful farmer. He's got barns. He's got places to store stuff. But he's had such a good year, he doesn't have enough room anymore. He's got more stuff than he can store. How many of you have noticed how many storage centers there are cropping up around our town? They're like mushrooms. People, we have so much stuff. We have houses, bigger houses. I mean, when Heather and I got married, we moved into this. Our very first house was on Harold Road here in the valley. And it was this little World War II house, built during the war and like hardwood floors. And it was this cute, great little house. And we loved that place. And we lived there for about a year and a half, 2 years. And then Heather got pregnant. And we thought, there's not enough room here. We need to get a bigger house. And so we started looking for a bigger house to move into. And somewhere in that process, it occurred to me that somebody probably raised a family of six in that house back in the 50s. And it's just amazing. It's just amazing when you think about how much space we have and how that's still not enough for all our stuff. And so this rich man is in this situation. He's already rich, but he's had such a good year, he doesn't have room to store it all. So what's he do? Verse 18. So he said, this I will do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then I'll say to my soul, soul, that was much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I worked hard my whole life. I've accumulated all this stuff. Now I've got even more than I need. I'll build even bigger barns, and then I'll be able to take it easy. Then I'll be able to enjoy all this stuff I've worked so hard to accumulate. Verse 20, but God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now, all this stuff you accumulated, who's it going to go to then? Probably your ungrateful kid. Then Jesus said to us, verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. A helpful example I think about sometimes when thinking about dealing with materialism, just even in my own life and my own heart, is if I got to go on a vacation. So imagine for a moment with me that you got to go on a three-month vacation to Europe. And so 3 months, and you're going to go and you're going to stay there. You spend 3 months there. There's a catch, though. It's all expenses paid. But the catch is you can't bring anything back on the airplane. When you come back, it's just you on the plane. That's it. All you can bring back are your memories. That's the rule. But that's still okay. Somebody say amen. That's all right. But what would you not do while you were there? Probably like get a job, buy furniture, a car, accumulate a bunch of stuff. Why not? You're going to spend your time seeing the sights and doing the things, right? Because that's all you can take with you. If you get a job at a local cafe in Italy somewhere and spend all that time working so that you can buy a bunch of furniture that you have to leave in 3 months, like that doesn't make any sense. Now hold on to your seats. How long is life here compared to eternity? And what can you take with from here to our eternal home? We ought to adjust the way we think about what we're doing here, because we're only here for a minute, and all the stuff we accumulate here, you cannot take with you. Now, you still got to get a job and work and stuff because you got to buy food. Somebody say amen. But past that, like the rich man, he devoted his life to working for stuff that he could not take with him. And that was all he had for his life. And it's a mistake. And Jesus is warning us, it's a mistake. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on it. He said, don't worry about it. Take no thought means don't be consumed with this. Don't let this dominate your thinking. Because the life is more than meat, and the body, it's more than raiment, it's more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow or reap, and they don't have storehouses or barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than fowls? And which one of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then not be able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Babies grow on accident. They don't worry about how they're going to get taller, but they do. But we, by worrying, can't make ourselves taller. I've seen some people that by worrying have made themselves shorter. But if you can't do with worry what babies do on accident, then what good is worrying? Consider the lilies, Jesus said in verse 27, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God then so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow's cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. It's like Hugo. Imagine Hugo just worried sick about if there's going to be enough money to buy groceries tomorrow. He's not worried about that. Why? Because he knows that. In fact, it goes the other way in our house. We're always trying to pump food into that kid. Hey, he's so busy running around and going and doing that we have to like lasso him, say, sit down and eat something. Right? We know that he needs food. He doesn't have to worry about that. We know we're going to feed him. Your heavenly Father knows you need things. He knows the things that you need. And he's not trying to starve you or rob you or make you poor or sad. God wants to take care of you. You can trust him to do that. Verse 31, rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So get your priorities right. God says, care about these spiritual things, care about the eternal things, care about the things of the kingdom of God, and God will take care of the other things. You can trust him to take care of those other material things. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has good things planned for you in your life. I think a lot of times we think, maybe you've thought this, I've thought this, that if we just turned our lives over to God, he would for sure make us go eat bugs in some awful part of the world. And that might be true. The scary thing about it is if you just trusted God with it, you don't know what he might ask you to do. But I'll tell you this, whatever it is that God asks you to do is where the joy is. God is not looking to ruin your life. Sell that you have, verse 33. Give alms, give to the poor. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So here it is. Treasure in heaven's better than treasure here. It can't be stolen. It can't be corrupted or lost. Nothing bad can happen to it. And by the way, and this maybe is one of the most important parts of this, where your treasure is where your heart is. What got Lot's wife into trouble when it was time to leave Sodom and Gomorrah? All her treasure was there. All her hope, all her investments were all there. And she looked back. She was sad to leave it. Listen, when the trumpet blows, you don't want your attitude to be, No, but all my stuff. We want to be, I mean, I want to go shouting all the way to heaven, amen? Because my treasure's up there. My grandma used to say that before she passed away, before she went home to be with the Lord. She said, I'm tired of going to funerals. I got more friends in heaven now than I have here. All right. So materialism. Let's fill some blanks in here. And then we'll see if my dad's a prophet about how much of the class time I'm going to take or not. All right. Here's the Bible principle. Number one, the trap of materialism. And I would just like to encourage you this morning. Jesus said, take heed and beware. This is a trap. If I said, take heed and beware, there's a bear trap on the way to the Connection Building. When you go for lunch today, you'd walk a little more carefully when you head out that door. Amen? Materialism is a trap. It's a trap. Be careful. Because why is it a trap? A, life is not about what we own. It's not about that. Life, we have to own things. We need possessions. You need shelter. I mean, you know, need is maybe the wrong word, but like, praise God for shelter. Somebody to say amen. It's cold outside. Like, and I'm grateful for that. We got a generator at home, so the power goes out, we can turn the power back on. Because if the iPads die, we think we might die. That's the way we feel about it at our house. Like, but that's not what life is about. Letter B, we can make plans for the future. We should make plans for the future. But only God knows what tomorrow holds. I had a lot of plans this week. Most of them have a little, because I have little check boxes in my day planner of all the things I want to do. And half of those almost have little lines drawn through them. I didn't get to check those boxes this week. I had to draw lines through them. And that means it circles around into next week. Why? I made a lot of plans for this week. I didn't know that I was going to be spending a day in the hospital. And I think many of you know that Evangeline went to the hospital this week, and it was a tough week at my house. A lot of things I'd planned to do did not get done. Because I didn't know. I'd have planned my week differently if I'd have known. But I didn't know. But God knew. But God knew. Which is why, letter C, it is foolish to make plans without consulting God. It's foolish to make plans without consulting God. And I try to be really serious about this. You know, sometimes Christians will just say, well, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. And we say it almost as like a please and thank you sort of magic thing that we just repeat as you're supposed to. But we ought to take that to heart. And I try to. When I'm making plans, when I'm making my calendar out, I pray and I say, Lord, help me with this. And God doesn't always tell me what's going to happen. In fact, he rarely does that. It's very inconsiderate, actually. Yeah, I am better off not knowing. If I'd have known what was going to happen Tuesday night, I would have worried about it all day Monday and Tuesday. But thank God, because God didn't tell me, I was able to get some work done on Monday and Tuesday, just whistling my way right towards the cliff. Had no idea. All right. But don't make plans without consulting God. Consider God as you make plans. It's an important part of not falling into the trap of materialism. Second point, the most important riches are towards God. You want to be rich? You want to be rich in a meaningful way? You ought to try to be rich towards God. What's that mean? First thought on this is that it's better to have God's blessing than it is to have any material possession. Hugo and I, we just finished reading through Proverbs. We've been reading a couple of Proverbs every night, and we've been doing that for a few months, and we just finished a couple days ago. And this is a theme that comes up a lot in Proverbs, and Hugo and I have been talking about it better. Is it better to have a lot of really good food or to get along with your wife? And we've talked about that. Proverbs says a lot about which one you ought to choose. Whether you have just vegetables and you're getting along with your wife, or if you have a feast and you're fighting all the time. You don't know what the answer is? Vegetables. God's blessings are so much better than anything money can buy. They really are. They really, really are. And so if we believe that, then you ought to take the other side of this, which is to realize that focusing on the material possessions robs us of something far more valuable. It'll for sure rob you of peace. And it might rob you of other things. You can lose even more than this. You can lose your marriage. You can lose your relationship with your kids. You can lose joy. There's lots you can lose from materialism. But one thing you will certainly lose right away is peace. Because there's no peace in trying to accumulate material things. Jesus said, and if you're worried about those things, Jesus said, consider the birds. Jesus said, consider the flowers of the field. And then realize that you are much more valuable to Christ than grass or birds. Did you know that Jesus cares more about you than he cares about the birds? And Jesus cares about birds. The Bible says one can't fall to the ground without God noticing. But he cares more about you. He made you in his image. And there's so much peace that comes from knowing that God cares about the things that happen to you. Robert Mueller is one of my heroes. His testimony is just absolutely unbelievable. And he went through some staggering trials and just terrible needs. But he had a plaque on his desk that said, it matters to him about you. Just that daily reminder that it matters to God about you. Thirdly, God must be in charge of our list. This is different than I used to teach it the last time I taught this class. It said God must be on top of our list. And then Pastor Farouk is the one that changed my thinking on this, and I love it. It was a thought I'd never had before until he pointed it out to me. And he said, because I used to say, you know, it's like I'd say things like God, family, country, right? Like that's the list, you know, and that's fine. But the problem is that if you're putting God on top of your list, you're still making the list. Which means that fundamentally, you're still in charge. And so rather than say, well, I'm going to put God at the top of my list, what you ought to say is I'm going to let God make my list. This really, really helped me because I was, when Pastor Farouk said it to me, I remember he was over at our house. It was somebody's birthday party or something. I don't even remember what they were over for. And they're at our house. And I was just, he and I were standing there talking. And I was just sharing some of my burdens about trying to balance church and balance my family and like, how do I take care of my family and also be doing a good job at church and all these other things that I've got to do. And I said, you know, I'm trying to keep God at the top of my list, but I don't want to like sacrifice my family. And he said, don't put God at the top of your list. I was like, what's happening? And then he said, let God make your list. And it was really a helpful thought for me because if God's on any given day, on any given week, God's going to order my priorities, and God has the right to reorder those priorities on a given week. This week, God reordered my priorities. He made my list look different than I would have made it look, and that's okay. God ought to be in charge of our list. Seek God's kingdom first. We ought to care about God's kingdom. He ought to be in charge. We ought to say the things that really matter are the things that are of eternal value. Letter B, if we're serving God with our whole heart, he'll take care of everything else. He will. God doesn't want my family to be destroyed. God doesn't want my life to be ruined. God doesn't want the church to fail. He doesn't want my marriage to fail. It is okay to say, God, you make the list and trust that he's going to make it in such a way that it comes out with a good marriage and a good relationship with my kids and the church the way he wants it. He can make the list. He knows what order it needs to go in. I just need to let him do it and follow wherever he leads. Thirdly, accumulate treasure in heaven. It's all staying behind here. I'm not taking it with me. I want the treasure accumulated in heaven, not here. All right. It's been said that money is a good servant, but a terrible master. Don't let money be your master. Don't put it in charge of your life. Jesus, on the other hand, is the best master. He's the best one. It's better to have him in charge of your life than to have you in charge of your life. All right, and then that's actually a little artifact of something I changed, so ignore that next sentence. Here's Timothy 6:6-8. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're serving God with your life and you're content with the things that you have, that is actual riches. You want actual gain? You want real profit? The recipe is godliness plus contentment. It's not a bank account of so much. It's not a house with so many square feet. It's not a car of a certain age. It's not a certain number of vacations. Profit, actual gain, is godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. And so having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If you've got that much, contentment. If you've got any more than that, gratefulness. Okay. So, the second part of this, and so my dad's going to teach two parts. He's going to teach some of the common mistakes with money, and those are going to be really helpful to you. I've seen people make those mistakes a lot. Having my dad teach me these common mistakes has saved me an enormous amount of trouble. The second part of what he's going to teach is on communicating about money. So if you're here, if you're married, or if you're making joint financial decisions with some other person or whatever, then you need that part of the lesson. I want to give you a little bit of the Bible principle on God's design for the home, how you can have harmony in the home to help set up that practical application. Four things I want to say to you about God's plan on this. First of all, number one, God's model for the home is teamwork. It's teamwork. Some people have the idea that like that one person's just in charge and makes all the other decisions, and the other person's job is just to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am. That's not God's model for things. That can work. It can work. It's better than fighting all the time. If we were going to make a list of best to worst, worst is fight all the time. Somebody say amen. That's the worst option. Don't choose that. Better than that is just one person's in charge and the other person just gets drug along. That's better. Best is teamwork. That's God's model. That's what he wants. Matthew 12:25, Jesus said, every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. I believe that money, depending on how you count it, is the number one or the number two. I think it's the number two issue for why people get divorced. Houses divided against themselves cannot stand. Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. You're not supposed to be two anymore. It's supposed to be one. You're supposed to handle it like you're one, like it's one team. Romans 12:4, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. You're not the same as your spouse. That's part of the reason you married them. We don't all have the same jobs. We don't all bring the same things to the table. We don't all look at things the same way. That's okay. Listen, if everybody on the baseball team wanted to pitch, you're going to have a fight. Somebody's got to pitch. Somebody's got to catch. Someone's got to play first base. Someone's got to be the catcher. Someone's got to be in the outfield. You got different jobs. You got different roles, but you got to have one team. We'll come back to that. Number two, true teamwork produces harmony and strength. If you can get teamwork going in your home, if you can really get a spirit of the team at home, that's going to produce a lot of harmony and a lot of strength. There's a lot of strength in teams if you can make that work. Ecclesiastes 4 puts it like this: two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. You're going to take turns picking each other up. That's not a bummer. That's the point. That's what you're doing here, is we want to be there for each other so we can pick each other up. Listen, if you're here this morning, you're not married, you're listening, you're not married, you need a team for your home also. Get some people on your team. Okay. Number three, true teamwork requires humble effort. There's a reason the Disney movies end at the marriage. The little circle contracts down as they gallop away to the sunset and the music swells and here come the credits. How many of you know that that's great, but life goes on after that? If you're going to make teamwork works, it's just like, you're going to have to work at it. If you're not willing to work at it, you're not going to get it. You're not going to do it just because you're handsome and your personality is amazing. That's not going to do it. And men, we are handsome and our personalities are amazing. Guys? Yeah. Amen? Yeah, all right. But if we're going to get teamwork, we're going to have to humble ourselves and work at it. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering,
forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a lot in there, and that's a whole sermon right there. But lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance. Forbearance means putting up with the same thing even after you already done told them. That's forbearance. Because I already told you, and you did it anyway, and I'm still going to love you. I guess, if I have to. No. Forbearing one another in love. And then endeavoring, that's effort, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then finally, number four, strong teams have different roles, but they have the same goal. Here's the thing that really makes teams work. It's not trying to be exactly the same. That's a mistake. Some people try to make a team by being exactly the same. That's not God's model. Have you noticed at church, for example, that when people get saved, they don't become exactly like all the other Christians? Why is that? Could God do that? Absolutely, he could. Why, when you get married, if you go to church and have a pastor marry you, why do you not instantly become like the same? It's not God's model. You would lose something if you were exactly the same. God's designed us to be different. There's strengths that come from those differences. And those differences also require different roles. In different points in your life, you're going to take on these different roles, and that's a good thing. Some of those roles, the Bible has clear rules for, and that's beyond the scope of what I want to teach this morning. But you know, this is politically super incorrect, but it's what the Bible says. And by the way, if you'll do what the Bible says, you'll be glad that you did. But here's what it says: Colossians 3, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it's fit in the Lord. And when you read the word submit, all of God's people said, boo. Right? Submission's no fun. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Now, there's a difference between submission and obedience. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Right? Children, obey. Wives, submit. Okay, husbands, love and don't get bitter. There's a lot to say on those rules. I'll say this to you quickly if I could this morning. I believe that God has clearly set the men as the spiritual heads of their households. But that does not mean that the men are in charge of everything. In fact, 1 Timothy 5:14 says, gives this instruction, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Now, I've given you the Greek word there. Guide the house is all one word in Greek. It's okadespoteo. I want you to notice the end of that. Despoteo. It's the same root where we get despot from, or the unquestioned single ruler. This guide the home is literally to be the dictator of the house. Would be a proper way to translate that. I heard an amen from the back there. It was, yeah. Here's the thing. When if there's a spiritual decision to be made around our house, because Heather and I, we believe in this stuff. These things that the Bible teaches about this, we believe them. When there's a decision to make that is primarily a spiritual decision, Heather and I talk about it, we try to agree. We try to just get that teamwork. We will talk and talk and talk until we can get agreement. Usually we can. Every so often, we can't get agreement. When we can't get agreement, somebody's got to make a decision, and it's my responsibility to do it. That's what we believe. That's how we run at our house. When it comes to like things that are happening inside the house, so like, you know, lots of things. I'll give you a simple one. It's not too scary. Like all the way the house looks, the furniture, the decorations, all that sort of stuff. We talk about those things. Heather cares about what I think about those things and what I like about it. And we'll talk and we'll try to agree on how that should look. If we can't agree on how it should look, guess who wins? The okadespoteo does. It's her house. I tell Hugo that. I said, buddy, it's mom's house. She's in charge. He says, can we tape this up on the wall? I say, go ask your mother. Because she's in charge of that. Okay, 1 Peter 5:5. All of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. This is not just a, I'm in charge, do what I say. The Bible says, all of you be subject one to another.
Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We ought not to just be looking for where we can be in charge. We ought to be looking for where we can serve. And that's going to help you with harmony in your home and not just being overwhelmed with materialism. What time is it? 9:58. He told me to be done by 10. Let the record show I'm 2 minutes early. All right. But it is 2/3 now. That's right.
Some convicting stuff in there, I can guarantee you, and I'm sure you felt that. I certainly do every time, and, fairly obvious. You know, we have some pretty nice stuff, Kathy and I do, and so you just always wonder, and maybe someday I'll tell you the whole story about it, but there's no doubt in my mind or our mind at all that it's because of God's blessings for the way we've conducted our lives and everything. And one of the big things, and I always told the kids, even when you didn't make much, it is your heart attitude. We have always, I especially, have always been prepared to walk away from it, you know, and leave it if need be. You know, I used to be a post-tribber, and then I was a mid-tribber. You know, I keep shortening up. But just have that attitude that I can walk away from this. It's not going to bother me at all if I have to. If I can't buy or sell or pay the property taxes that they repossess it, come get it. And you just have to have that kind of commitment and that principle, I think, to just be willing to lose it all for the cause of Christ, especially. Anyway, so for the practical part of some of this, we do want to talk about the common mistakes. One of the best things about materialism and teaching that is what mistakes kind of show us that we're materialistic. Well, remember two things from the other lessons we've had. First, that stewardship means using the resources God has entrusted to us to accomplish His plans and purposes. You've heard that before. You'll probably hear it again. We're just stewards. You know, we're protecting it for Him and doing what we should do with what He wants us to do, His plans, His purposes. And then, again, there is no such thing as an independent financial decision. Each decision made now will influence every future financial decision. And I know you always get a little more questions on that, but I think these common mistakes will show why that is so. It's almost a proof of why, how I can make this comment, because some of the mistakes we make have consequences. They all have consequences. So that means it's influencing our future decision. So mistake number one is, of the common mistakes, is leaving God out of the financial considerations. The principal talked about that. You know, He ought to be in charge of our list. If we leave Him out, we're in charge, and we need to have Him in those considerations. So do give back to God. We need to give back to God. And we'll address that through our, we have a lesson on giving and tithing and that type of thing that'll come up within a couple weeks. So, but that it is a do. Give back to Him. The Bible, as you'll see, commands us to do so. And it's 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, not money. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If we're after money and that's our desert, we're going to be pierced with many sorrows and are fighting all the time, just as the pastor mentioned. So it's really about these two things, about discipline. We need to be disciplined with our finances and how we treat it. And then it's about getting God's blessings. You know, some good, some bad from our physical attitude, you know. We don't want to be obedient. We don't want to be disciplined. But we sure want God's blessings. They go together. Discipline with the blessings. Mistake number two seems obvious. Spending more than you're making. You know, if you're spending more than you're making, that's materialism. You know, the pastor just talked. What do we really need? You know. And if you got a balance on your credit card, you've spent more than you've made. It's just that simple, and it's that obvious. And that's a mistake to spend more. We got to learn to live within our means. I'm sure you've all heard that phrase. Number three, then, okay, we have the debt. If we just make the very minimum payments, we looked at that last week, as you recall, or especially if you even miss a payment. You know, what happens on that credit card when you miss a payment? Maybe you got a great rate, you know, 5.99%. You miss one payment, it goes to 25.99%. And then try to get out of debt. When you got $5,000 racking up, you know, 2% a month interest, that's pretty tough to do. But it's a common mistake. Happens all the time. So, mistake number four, buying a brand new car. I've had now three new cars my entire life. One, when I first got married, wasn't saved yet, bought a brand new car. God taught us real quick not to be holding on to that. Kathy hit some black ice, flipped it end over end. You know, I was just happy to have her alive after that. And then got saved and started thinking about this. And, you know, the thing with the new car, and they're not evil. I mean, okay, that's fine, you know, if you can afford it and type thing. But for most people, it's a mistake. Because new cars, as we've probably heard, or maybe not, when you drive off the lot, you've lost 10% just by taking it off the lot. How many of you would walk into the bank, carry out $30,000 of the bank, and then put $3,000 in the trash can on your way out? That's what you've done when you bought a new car. Now, if it's a long-term thing and you intend to keep the car, I mean, you know, again, I'm not against new cars, obviously, but it's just that attitude that, you know, that I got to have a new car. I've known people that replace with a new car every 2 years. Yeah, it's just their habit. Now, half of them could afford it. The other half couldn't. So, you know, again, it's just that attitude. Why do I have to have a new car? Is it just for showing off? Is it, you know, there's all these different things that only you can answer on what goes into that decision to buy a brand new car. But usually, I'm pretty safe in feeling that that's normally a mistake for most people, okay? The next thing close related is buying any car instead of just making repairs. You know, we got to get started with a car, and we talked about building credit last year, but it's a pretty much given that you can spend $1,000 a year to keep almost any car running. It seems like, I kind of laugh. Every time I take the car into the shop, I get a $1,000 bill. You know, sometimes $980, sometimes $1,200. But, you know, it's going to be, if it's anything halfway, $1,000. But I usually only have to do that once a year. You know, maybe it's tires this year, maybe it's a transmission or something even more the next year. But you break that down, even if it's $1,000 a year, that's less than $100 a month, you know. And what's a car payment? $300, $400, maybe $700 a month? It's just cheaper to keep a car running. It just is. Now, sometimes they just give up and die. Again, nothing is absolute in some of this stuff. But it's just that attitude of, God protecting us. I firmly believe God, but my daughter, he kept that car running. You know, when we bought it, it had a bad transmission. We didn't have to do anything for it for 7 years. You know, God, some things we won't even realize, I think, till we get to heaven, how God protected us on some of that stuff, just for making good decisions. You know, we were able to buy it, I can't even remember, $1,500 car instead of the value in the blue book said, you know, $5,000. So I like deals, you know. But some of those deals take some real prayer and commitment to get through. So that's one of the things. Just to analyze. When you sit down, you know, like I said, put the new car payment into the bank for 3 months before you actually do it. Make sure your finances can handle it. And if it can, okay. But, you know, what might happen, I've seen it happen. The second month, all of a sudden you need a repair. Good thing I saved that money. Now I have to fix the car. And I'd have to fix it before I could sell it or trade it in. Cars are kind of a vicious cycle. So you got to watch out for that. Here's one of probably the most common ones that I've seen when I talk to people, eating out too often. You know, and I did a little study, and I just looked it up, still pretty accurate. Cost of 2 Big Macs, a large fry, and a large drink. You got to supersize it, right? That's what all the ads tell us. $12. Okay, $12 to go out and have, you know, get you and a friend or a kid. Maybe you eat 2 Big Macs. $12. Alternative use of $12: a loaf of bread, 2 packs of lunch meat, a gallon of milk, a bag of chips, and a Snickers bar for $12. You know, so we just ask ourselves, can I have one meal at lunch out today, or can I have lunch for a week? That might be a too small a bite of your Snicker, but everything else will last you a week. And, you know, it's $12. Okay, $12, no big deal. Add that up over 52 weeks. Add that up over 5 years. It gets to be incredible. It gets to be incredible. The other thing, then, is possible mistakes. These aren't always, I'd say, necessarily mistakes, but they are possible. You know, depending on your situation, can be bad ones. Number 7, then, is consolidating debt. There's a lot of advertisements to do that. I've done it with the right attitude and the right plan. But what I found with most people is, they'll get a second home loan to pay off their credit cards. Not a bad idea if they get rid of the credit cards, you know, because what happens? They get that debt, now they max out all their credit cards again. They didn't learn about getting into debt. So now they've got the second house mortgage, and they've got 4 maxed out credit cards again. Happens way too often. I worked with one couple, and I was going to bring it in. Maybe I still will. My favorite Christmas ornament, they had their chopped up credit cards in a clear bulb that I could hang on my Christmas tree. They took all their credit cards after giving them some of this and made a Christmas bulb out of it. Because they couldn't do it anymore. You know, they couldn't charge up those cards once they got them paid off. And we gave them a plan to do that. So just be careful when you do that. It can help you get out of debt quicker if you don't use those cards. That's the key. Okay, possible mistake number 8, borrow from your retirement account. This is something else I've done, you know, and again, had good reasons. I had a whole purpose behind it. If you're going to borrow money anywhere, almost everybody will say that's definitely a mistake. But I've used it. I've seen it used. I've advised it to be used to be a good thing. You know, why pay interest to a bank? We talked before, banks are evil. If I can pay interest to myself, you know, why not? Especially when the savings is earning 5%. If I could pay off that car and pay myself 5% interest, I think that's a pretty good deal. It's a pretty safe deal. But there again, if you just borrow it because you want to buy a car you don't need, you want to buy a suit you don't need, if you're just borrowing money to get access to the cash for whatever materialistic thing you want, then it's a mistake, because then you're robbing from the future retirement account that you might be having. And then one of my favorites to show possible mistake, number 9, is the fallacy of a second income. The fallacy of a second income, I call it. This came to light when I actually talked to a cousin about putting his wife to work and stuff. So I did some math. So let's do some math. We assume you have a gross pay of $2,000 a month. Okay, that's about $12 an hour if you're working full time. $2,000. Then you have Social Security and Medicare. Comes out $159. Income taxes, second income is going to be about 15% for most people. That's $312. That gives you net pay of $1,609. You know, that we always like to laugh at the college kid getting his first paycheck and going, I'm getting there. Oh, not the net, sorry. So net pay, $1,609. That's only $928 an hour. So, you know, that turned me as a new graduate from a socialist, teenager getting out of college into a Republican right there, just when I got my first paycheck, going, wow, they're taking all my money. So that's all pretty obvious when you see your check. But there's a few things that come up for that second job that people don't think about. And this was the case, like I say, of daycare, $800. And that's probably a deal nowadays. But out of that paycheck, you got to pay for daycare. There's $800 off the top. Then you've got clothing of $150. You've got food out. You're going to eat out more. That's what I've heard the excuses. Well, we're both working. We got to eat out all the time. You know, that's what happens. Or you go out to lunch with the co-workers, whatever it might be. So say $300 a month. Got to put gas in the car. You're going to have more breakdowns, so you're repairing your cars. So there's $150. All that's coming out of your second income. This is just additional. You can do your own math, obviously, when you do it. So your true net pay is $209 a month. You've really been working in this situation for $1.21 an hour. Is that really worth it? Do you really want to be out of the home and working for $1.21 an hour? I mean, you just think about some of that stuff, and it might be, but that's your decision. That's cool. Again, you know, it's just getting that process of thinking about it. So I always have a rule that we always did, and I recommend learn to live on the primary earner's income. If you're a two-person household, learn to live at least on the primary earner. That should be able to cover all the things you need. That's what you want to do. You don't want to have, because what happens? You get that second one where you have to have it. You know, they get sick, somebody loses their job, you know, just any kind of thing happens, and all of a sudden that second income's gone, and they're in debt, and they're hurting. So, because bad things do happen to good people. Bad things do happen. We want to be prepared for it by using any secondary income for debt reduction, savings, investing, and special purposes, you know. Just get used to putting that away until you need it. The emergency fund, they'd call it nowadays. And if you don't need your emergency fund, you can invest it and do things like that. So, whew, bear with me, we're almost done. 5 minutes. As Josh said, communication is the other application we want to talk about. Communication is the number one problem in family relationships. You know, just talking things out. Not necessarily husband and wife, parents and child, older parents, kids hitting college, just that's a thing that, you know, even the younger kids, what, they want their allowance, they want their ice cream, you know, the different stuff. So you got to communicate about that, because the number one area of communication breakdown is over money. Yeah, you know, it's one or two on the cause of divorce, but it's number one in what you're arguing about. You know, the first is probably adultery and stuff, and there's no argument about that. That's just kind of over and done with. So what is God-honoring communication? We want to have God-honoring communication with your family. Setting common goals. You want common goals, as Pastor said, you're not alike, but you can have a common goal, something that you're working toward. You need to understand the other's perspective. You know, we laugh, and it's true. You know, the men are from Mars, ladies from Venus. It's hard to know where the heck they're coming from sometimes. And they certainly think that about us guys. You know, what are you thinking? But we can understand. Okay, I get it. And to do that, you need to discuss it calmly and with humility. Be humble, humble effort, and just be calm. You know, it's the way it is. You know, we can sit and talk about this. We can agree to disagree, but no reason to get in an argument or a shouting match over it. Just try to understand where they're coming from. And as the pastor mentioned, the decision maker needs to take responsibility for making the choice. And then the ramifications. You know, well, yeah, I made the decision, but it's your fault. You know, that doesn't make sense. You know, my responsibility in our household, if there's anything to decide that we maybe disagree on, but then if it backfires, that's on me, you know. And maybe it's something, Kathy does something to the house that, you know, burns it up, that's her fault, you know. We'll turn her into the insurance company. Anyway, so above all on that, seek godly counsel. You know, just seek, and even to ask yourself, maybe you don't even need to talk to somebody. You can say, what would Elder Don think of this, of me doing this? Or even worse, what would Pastor Josh say? You know, if you just have that quick conversation with yourself, after this morning, what would Pastor Josh say about this? That's godly counsel right there. know, and if you need more detail, he is happy to give it to you. And so am I. You know, as I said before, anything you want to get together and talk about any of that, your situation, happy to do that. You know, there's this mine versus hers, or versus ours example. Kathy used to say, you know, what's mine is mine, and what's his is mine. You know, that's a favorite attitude out there. But the root of it is Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You want a common goal you're agreed on. We've calmly talked about it. We've got there together, and we're walking together to accomplish it. That's what we want to do, which means you need to build and earn trust. You know, just say, hey, you can trust me. Why? What have I done or shown that give you any reason to trust me? You know, and that, so you got to build that up. You know, I got to a position in my company because they slowly added things to do. And I was honest and did them as best of my ability. So they trust you and they give you more and more to do, you know, like Joseph, you know, he had to earn the trust. So it might take a while. If you fail the trust, it might take a little longer to get it back. But that's the goal. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. You know, I've always found that, you know, in fact, I used to like to take people out, clients or whatever, out golfing. Because if they're going to cheat on their golf game, you can't trust them with riches, I can guarantee you. You know, it's just that attitude, that character flaw, if you will, to build up trust. Now, they could overcome it, but anyway. So I want you to fill out there on your worksheet to meditate, not this morning, but think about children learn more about managing money from your example than from your words. You know, Josh talks often, praise God, about just seeing our example and what he learned from that. That's a big deal. And we all, and maybe we've had bad learning experiences from our parents. It's time to start over and do it different. What would you like your kids to remember about your money handling? What's the thing? You know, you want them to think of you and remember you as being generous and faithful and honest and all that stuff. That's what I wanted my kids to think on. And then what would you like them to forget? You know, we've all made mistakes. Kids in